Good morning, everybody. Or I should say aloha, right? You know, the only thing that the knight in shining armor is missing is a Hawaiian shirt. Which reminds me that we are now in Hawaiian shirt month. It lasts about 5 months, so just so you know that, and as the Lord leads, find an obnoxious shirt and wear it to church. Let me encourage you on that. In light of the fact that this week is Vacation Bible School Week, I mean, it's been one of the coolest things we do all year long. There are a lot of people that make that happen. Some 80 or so people will volunteer this week, and from teaching to preparing snacks to cleaning up, setting up, and all of that, really, really a great team effort. So if you're one of those people involved in any way, shape, or form, will you slip your hand up real quick so we can see who you are? All right, look around the room. There's some of them in here. Let's pray for them. It's a long week, it's a labor, but it's a labor of love. So let's ask God to touch them and give them a great week. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for these hands that have been raised, for these number of volunteers and teachers, Lord, that will have invested themselves in preparing and now this week are ready for a full week of ministry. We want to pray your Holy Spirit will give them your anointing and your strength, Lord. May they have the endurance to go the whole week. And may you bless all the friendships, relationships, and lessons and fun that they have, Lord. We pray especially so many children, we realize, Lord, are oftentimes touched by a week of Vacation Bible School, Lord. So we pray that for all of our kids, that you'd sensitize their little hearts, that they might embrace you, understand you, come to know you, or grow in their faith. And Lord, that they would never remember the things that they experienced and saw and enjoyed this coming week in Vacation Bible School. Lord, bless this week, we pray. And then, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we pray you'd speak to us from your word. Sensitize our hearts, we pray. Help us to glean and to understand your word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. A Sunday school teacher I heard about asked her children in her class to draw a picture of their favorite Bible story. So all the kids got busy, got a piece of paper, and they're pulling the crayons out, and off they went drawing their favorite picture. Well, when they were done, one little boy had drawn a picture of four people in an airplane. And the teacher said, well, honey, what exactly is the story that you're illustrating here or you're picturing? He goes, flight to Egypt. You know, the story of when Christ and the family went down to escape Herod down to Egypt. She goes, oh, okay, I get it. There's four people then. So, okay, I see Mary, I see Joseph, I see the baby Jesus. But who's the fourth person? He said, well, duh, Pontius the Pilot. We are in the middle of a section, or a sermon, I should say, of Jesus teaching by parables. Look at verse 33. It says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, to the crowd, obviously. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So Jesus is teaching in this long sermon of the number of parables. And remember, a parable, we said last week, is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly truth. And I believe Jesus always draws the best pictures. Now, we saw last week the main parable, the biggest one, the familiar one, the parable of the sower. I call it the parable of the seed and the soils. And in it, he described four kinds of soils, a picture of four kinds of hearts, and how they respond to the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was the hard hearts that the seed could not penetrate. There was the rocky soil that was shallow. There was the crowded or the weedy soil. And then there was the good soil. Only one of the four actually where the seed took root and actually eventually produced fruit. I believe a very simple picture of a true believer who is hungry for God. Their hearts are ready to respond. They receive the word with gladness. And then when the word gets in there, the seed always does its miracle. A simple picture of the gospel that it will save and transform any sinful heart if they're willing to admit they need a Savior and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus paints three more pictures, tells three more parables, but now he kind of shifts a little bit and he begins to illustrate the kingdom of God. Look at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as, and then he describes a farmer who sows seed. Look at verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? So now he draws three more pictures, and now he's illustrating the kingdom of God. And they all connect, I believe, to the first parable, because it's all spoken on the same day, same sermon, in connection with the good soil. That believers, I think, in these parables are being demonstrated or described and how they have an effect on the world. Now, it's one sermon with many parables, and the message of the three is very simple. It's shine the light. Secondly, spread the word. And then thirdly, the gospel will change the world. Let's all go home. That's all you need to hear. That's it. It's actually a very tricky section. It's amazing when you study parables, you have to be careful about parables because there are some wild interpretations. I mean, sometimes when I read some commentaries, I think, how in the world did you get there? And where did you get that idea? So context, I think, is always king, and that's an old statement. And if we look at it in context and we see that they're all connected by a common theme, it will become simple. Now, here's the big picture here. What he's illustrating here, and the Bible teaches, that the kingdom of God will both come suddenly and also grow slowly under the radar. Here's what I mean by that. You know, the Jews were expecting the kingdom to come suddenly, like an explosion. They thought when Messiah or King came, that he would come and he would conquer Rome, he would judge the wicked in the world, and then he would set up his kingdom and establish his kingdom on earth. Now, that's going to happen, but that's all relegated, we know, to the second coming now, and that will be a dramatic, sudden appearing of Jesus when he will come and set up his kingdom. But between the first coming and the second coming, which many did not see, there will be a spiritual kingdom that's every bit as powerful, but it will be under the radar. It will be underground, if you will, and it will grow slowly like a seed that is under the surface that breaks open and comes onto the surface, if you will, and changes the world. So, three parables that display that slow growth and illustrate essentially what a believer should do with the gospel and then how the gospel itself will actually change the world. Now look, there's an old saying that says, mist in the pulpit brings a fog in the pew. Which means that if I'm not clear in the pulpit and it's misty up here, and it gets misty sometimes, I realize, then it's going to be even foggier in the pew. So I'm going to take my best shot at these. You need to be a student of the word as well and study for yourself, but here's my best shot at these three parables. Now, let's begin verse 20 again as we connect it to the previous parable. He says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also, he said to them, it is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Implied answer, no. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, isn't that clear? All right, so here's where I think he's going with this. We connect to the previous parable. If you're the good soil, and I believe you are, and you're a true believer, what should you do with the gospel? Very simply, Jesus says, number one, you should let your light shine. Now, all through the Bible, light is a picture of the truth of the gospel. Jesus himself is the true light. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, he's the light that shines into the world. And then Ephesians chapter 5, 8, and other spots in the Bible, we're told that we are then the children of the light, having believed in Jesus. So here he's describing in another picture through this parable that believers are like a lamp. We have Christ inside of us by his Holy Spirit, and then we display God's light, the truth of Christ, to a dark world. Now, what he's describing here is an oil lamp. It's not a candle, though your Bible may say candle. It's not an electric bulb. They didn't have electricity in those days. We're talking about an oil lamp. You see the picture up on the screen there. Basically, a lamp in that day was a little clay dish, as you see in the picture, filled with olive oil and a wick, and they would light the oil, or light the wick, I mean, and it would light up the room. Now, I got two here on my pulpit. You probably can't see them, but this is a red clay one. This is worth a buck when I was in Israel in Nazareth this last March. This is the one they give you for touring the Nazareth village. And then the one on the right here, which I won't pick up, we were in a store in Bethlehem, and the guy that owns the store is the grandson of the Jordanian shepherd that actually found the Dead Sea Scrolls. So while everybody was buying stuff in his shop, he said, "Come with me, Pastor Gary." So we went over in the corner, and he has some antiquities on the wall there, and he goes, "I want to give you a lamp." And I go, no. But he did anyway, and he gave me this little lamp, and he claims that it came from the first century. It's a couple thousand years old. Now, he also tried to sell me some Dead Sea Tupperware, which I did not buy, I want you to know. He said it was good, so I don't know if it's legit or not. It might be. I don't know. It's old, I think, but whether it's 2,000 years old, I don't really know. But these are a couple of examples of what they would have looked like in that day. Now, his point is very simple. When you have a lamp, you don't hide it under a basket, and that would be stupid because it would either extinguish the flame or catch on fire, and you don't put it under the bed. The word in the Greek here is the couch that's describing the pillows and the low furniture that would be around the dinner table. They had low tables in that day. They recline. Remember, you see that in the gospel, Jesus reclining at the table, and the point again is the lamp under the bed or under the couch would light that on fire. So that's not its purpose. That would be stupid anyway. But you always put the lamp where it can illuminate the whole room for everyone. The simple truth here, he's saying, is that you and I are evangelists. Okay, now maybe you're not Billy Graham. You're probably not Billy Graham. I'm pretty sure of that. Maybe you're not Greg Laurie, or you're not called to that kind of ministry. I get that. But you have a field, and you have a world, you have a sphere of influence, and your changed life should be a witness. You should be like a guy in a court case that produces evidence that Christ is not only alive, but that he can be known by your life. So you and I are to shine the light by following Christ, having a relationship with him, by leading a godly life, by showing them what it means to be a follower, and by loving one another. And let me also add, practically speaking, you should open your mouth. You should, if nothing else, share your testimony. It's very instructive to me that when you read the book of Acts, four times in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul shared his own testimony. That's one of the best ways to share Christ. Why? Because it's your story. Nobody can argue with your story. Here's what happened to me. Here's what I believe. Here's how my life has changed. That's one of the most wonderful ways that you can actually share your testimony. Now, in verse 22, he adds this: there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor anything that is kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what in the world does that mean? It seems as though Jesus is simply saying or making the point that there are no secrets with God. Well, that's true, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, there is nothing hidden from his sight, but everything is open and naked before our Creator. It's also true that there are no secrets with Google, by the way. Maybe you didn't know that. Google tracks all of your, you know, activity on the internet, and that's why all the advertisements tend to be the things that you're looking for when you search the internet. The government, there's also new secrets with them as well. I was reading this last week that we now have satellite technology so good that they can hear you eating potato chips from a mile away. That's pretty good, I would say. And even closer if you eat Doritos, I heard as well. But, my point is, though, if the government has that kind of technology and there are no secrets from the government, then God's technology is way better. God knows you. God knows your heart. God knows where you go. God knows what you do. God knows even the thoughts before you form them, Psalm 139 tells us. Jesus will say later that what you whisper in the rooms will someday be proclaimed from the housetops. Now, isn't that a sobering verse, let me just say. Now, that's true. There are no secrets with God, but I don't think that's his point here. I don't think he's talking about sinful secrets or living a double life. He's illustrating the power of the seed. The seed is hidden in the dirt, hidden from sight, but when it breaks forth, its purpose is to break through the surface and then be seen and grow in front of the world. The light's purpose is to be lit where it can be illuminating and revealing, light or truth. And I think he's talking about the gospel here. He's saying that the truth of the gospel is going to become clearer so that people can be saved. You know, at this point, there is still a lot of information yet unrevealed. At this point, the disciples don't get it, and the Jews don't get it either, that Jesus, the Messiah, would have to die on a cross and rise again. At this point, he's just teaching around Galilee. That would be a future event, a year away or further. So the very heart of the gospel has yet to really happen. So there is more to be revealed about the mission of the Messiah, that he came to be a sacrifice for sin. But once that's revealed, once that mystery that he would die for our sins is finally manifest, then as a believer, we are to let the light shine and not hide that and tell your world the whole gospel. That's what I think he's saying. And then he adds a principle here. Now, let me just say before I read the next two verses, a lot of commentaries had a lot of different takes on what this means. But again, I think the flow of context helps clarify this. He said to them in verse 24, "Take heed what you hear." That's a good piece of advice. Be careful what you hear. "With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear," or have ears to hear, literally, "more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now again, context is king here. I think what he's saying is if you have ears to hear, that's the previous parable, that's the point he's illustrating, and then one of the character qualities of the good soil, the right heart, the true believer, is that they have ears to hear. They pay attention to the word that's given to them, and they take heed. They're careful with it. And he adds the comment, be careful, take heed what you hear. In other words, a believer, you should have discernment. Now, that's great advice in this crazy world. Be careful what you listen to, the music lyrics you allow go into your brain. Watch out the pollution that you get from the TV. Watch out for sinful influences in this world or false ideas that will shut down the light, that will rob you of the life God wants you. You've heard the old statement, garbage in, garbage out. That's right. Watch out for those sinful influences and be careful what you hear. Let me also add, that's true of spiritual leaders. You should be listening to reliable Bible teachers, not just anybody, because there are some false ones out there. There are even just some weird ones out there. Let me just say, with some weird takes and all that. And one of the reasons, although there are probably many, that you should pick and join and be part of a church is do they teach the whole Bible? Are they sharing the Word of God? Are you just getting sermonettes for Christianettes with little kinds of cute stories and all kinds of gimmicks? Or are they literally taking you through the Bible verse by verse? That's the only way you're really going to grow. And the principle, he says in verse 24, is to you who hear or have an ear to hear, more will be given to you. The idea is if you're humble and you're hungry as a believer and you put yourself under the word, listening to God's word, then you're going to get greater revelation and enjoy a more fruitful relationship and greater blessings with God. The converse is also true, but those that don't have an ear to hear, a reference, I believe, to the unsaved, who don't want to know God's truth, that are stubborn and rebellious, that don't care and ignore, ultimately they will even lose what they know, the truth of salvation, and be lost eternally. I think what he's just simply saying to you and I is, encouraging a believer, the more you hear the word, the more of God's word you take in, the more you pay attention to the word of God, the more you're going to receive. The deeper relationship with God you're going to have, and a greater understanding of God's kingdom and how it applies to your life. That's why one guy said, "This is why the Bible should be our daily bread, not just our occasional cupcake." I like that statement. And look, if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, you have to have a serious commitment to the Bible. You should carry a Bible, write in your Bible, take notes when you hear Bible studies. You should absorb it and love it and pray it in and study it on your own. And the more you do that, the more you're going to grow. Some people always say, "Well, I already read the Bible. I already heard most of the Bible preached over and over again. Well, then I always say, well, you eat the same meals for dinner over and over again, and you still show up for dinner, right? You don't ever turn a meal down, I'm just saying, you know. And repetition establishes the truth in us, right? To be honest, I'll be honest, you know, I have to hear it four or five times to really get it, to really assimilate it. That's the way we are. So you need to keep eating even if it's the same meal over and over again. So he's simply encouraging us as believers to let the light shine and to be serious about taking in the word. Now the next parable, verse 26. And then he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So a farmer he's talking about, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. That's the most important statement in this parable, I think. For the earth yields crops by itself. The Greek word is automate, where we get our English word automatic, right? First the blade, he says, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the second parable about the kingdom, what a believer should do, we should shine the light, certainly, and be serious about his word, hearing it. But this is called, or I call it, the parable of the clueless but the faithful farmer. It's a picture of a true believer, a farmer who sows the seeds in the dirt. Now, this farmer does not understand or know how the seed works. He just knows that it does, right? The farmer is not very smart. He doesn't have to be a college graduate, doesn't have to be a botanist, but he has confidence in the seed. If he plants the seed in the dirt, having plowed the field, he knows that eventually it will grow, it will break the surface, and in time there's going to be fruit. That's what the whole farming industry is based on. Confidence that if you plant the seed in the dirt, it will eventually grow and produce a crop. That's all Jesus is saying. Now, we know a little more than farmers. I did a little study this week. In Jesus' day, a botanist I read about said, this is what happens, as best we understand, to a seed that germinates and grows in the dirt. You put a seed in the dirt, by the way, it's dark underground. Maybe you didn't know that, but it is. And then you water that seed, and the water begins to cause the shell around the hard pit that is the seed to swell. Something switches on when that takes place, and it begins to produce a hormone, and we don't know why or how. Then sugars activate within the shell and begin to activate the life of the kernel that's in there. The seed is in total darkness. It's never seen the light. It can't tell up or down, but when it begins to germinate, the root always goes down, and the plant always goes up. We don't know why, and we don't know how. The stalk then breaks the surface and the leaves begin to unfurl. Photosynthesis kicks on and we don't know why or how. And then eventually it produces enough energy for the plant to begin to grow. It breaks the surface and begins to produce fruit and goes its whole life cycle. So basically we know what this guy knew in this parable. It happens, but we don't really know why or how. The picture you see on the screen up there is a picture of a palm tree. I showed this before about 6 months ago. In Israel, on Masada, on the fortress that Herod built down by the Dead Sea, they found a pot, and in the pot were some date pits, some palm tree seeds, that are at least 2,000 years old, from an extinct palm tree, they believe. They took some of the seeds from that pot, and they planted them, and to their shock and amazement, they grew. So that tree is one of a few that is called the Methuselah tree. It's one of the trees that grew from a 2,000-year-old extinct palm tree from those pits, if you will. And it's an extinct variety that we don't see today, but it's a perfect picture of the gospel. The gospel is 2,000 years old. It's a seed that has been planted in the world, if you will, and it's still producing life today as people embrace Jesus Christ. So the second point of this parable is, or the second point of the parables is that you and I should spread the word. And here's the good news. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't need to know the four spiritual laws. You don't need to understand theology. All you need to know is that the seed is good and that it's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and active and powerful, and it gets all the way into the heart of men and divides the soul and brings salvation ultimately. If you get the seed into somebody's heart, it will do the work of saving. That's our job. We're to be a farmer like that, whether you understand the implications of the gospel or theology or not. One man said the gospel is like a time bomb. That somebody, you know, you throw the scriptures or the truth of Christ into somebody's heart, you pray, you water it with your prayers, and it's just a matter of time before that seed explodes and goes off, and all of a sudden the revelation of their need for a savior comes to their hearts and minds, and that's how they come to Christ. That's what I call real miracle grow. And if nothing else, these parables remind us that it just takes the pressure off, right? Here's the good news. I don't need to convince anybody. I don't need to be slick in my presentation. I don't need to strong arm anybody. I don't need to jam it down their throat. All I've got to do is sow and spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will do the work of salvation and convert the soul. All I've got to do is toss the seed. Isn't that great news? And I think, but there's a serious part to this, though. We should be motivated to do that. Here's why. It's life and death. It's not just good information for, you know, to lose weight or to be better or to be stronger in this world or navigate through life successfully. It's life or death. It's salvation or being lost. And out of compassion and responsibility, we should be spreading the word. Hey, if you had the cure for cancer this morning, wouldn't you have a moral responsibility to tell people about it? Well, how much more than the gospel, because eternity is at stake. So, practically speaking, I would say spread the word. If you're a parent, you should be sowing the word. That's your job into your kids' lives. Because I guarantee you, when they become teenagers, they're going to get opinions. It's like a disease that hits them. It's weird, you know. But if the seed is in there, if you sowed the seed and watered it with your prayers, God will bring about fruit in their lives. He'll bring them to himself. We used to always pray that our kids would discover that sin is yucky. There's a good prayer for you. Lord, may they discover how miserable sin is and how attractive Jesus is. So sow the word into your kids. Share with your unsaved friends. You don't need to be obnoxious. You don't need to be jamming it down their throats. Just pray for an open door, which I often do. And I always pray, Lord, have them ask me questions. And when they do, I slip a Bible verse in, even if I don't tell them where the reference is. I slip a Bible verse in there. It's like dropping a seed that will one day go off, and then I pray for God to bring it to fruition. If you've got struggling believers in your life, you know, sow the word into their hearts. Don't guess. Don't say, well, I heard this is on TV. This is what the experts are saying. Have you tried this? Here's the four keys to this or that. Sow the word into their lives. Take them to Jesus Christ and share the word with them. That's what's going to bring victory to a life of struggle and help them grow and experience God's fruit. So as a Christian, we are a clueless, let's be honest,